Father, I thank you that you've given us young people in this church. I ask, Father God, that you'd give us a heart to see them filled with the truth. I thank you that amazing things take place every Sunday morning in Children's Church, every week at youth group. I ask, Father God, that you would be with us as a church, that we would reach out to this community and help this community pass on the truths of the gospel to the next generation. And I ask, Father God, that you would be with us this morning, that you would speak to us and that you would encourage us from your word, and that you would help us, Father, to be strong for the family, for parents, and for our children. In Christ's name, amen. This is the last of our 8-week series on marriage and the family, and this morning is more to do with family and parenting, the children kind of piece of marriage. We've learned over these 8 weeks that the family, the marriage, is foundational, something that God established before the fall. It's part of the structure that God intended to bless all of civilization with. The issues of parenting are clearly connected to the issues of marriage. And as we look at parenting today, I do know that there are some in the sanctuary this morning, some with us this morning, who don't have children right now. Some have young children. Some have reached that point where their children are all grown, and they're dealing with grandchildren. We have some who aren't married. But this whole concept of parenting and raising children is vital to the entire body of Christ. It's a vital component of the church, because children are the future of the church, and they're the future of our civilization. How families parent affects every person in the body of Christ. And it's the responsibility of the body of Christ to help pass the truth of the gospel on to the next generation. And it's also a responsibility for the body of Christ to come alongside those who are parenting and encourage, support, give wisdom. This is especially true in these days that we live, as our culture is rapidly changing, and changing not for the better. Children are a blessing, and Psalms 127, 3 through 5, gives us an idea from Scripture of the blessing of children. The psalmist writes, beginning in verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." Children are a blessing. We also know from Scripture that it's the responsibility, and it's something that we are exhorted to do in this raising up of the next generation. Deuteronomy 11:19 speaks to this. We sometimes kind of gloss over some of these words, but this is directed at parenting and the church being involved with children. Verse 19, Deuteronomy 11, "You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up." And even though it is very specifically says sons there, we need to interpret that correctly and understand that that means children, offspring. You shall teach them to the next generation. And you shall teach them by when you're sitting in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you rise up. All the time, we're engaged in this. As I speak about parenting, there's a certain kind of passion that I have for this. I started with 15 pages for this morning. I thought some of just going, you know, we'll have lunch brought in and we'll do all 15 pages. We'll do that at a different time. Zach and I are planning on probably having a parenting seminar in the future. Godly parenting is so important in this time in history. And it begins with parents knowing and pursuing God. If you're here this morning and you're a parent at any point, maybe your kids are grown, maybe you're just getting started. Excuse me. Maybe some of you are thinking that maybe you'll be a mom someday. And your dad just went, "Wah!" Just so that you know, he just freaked out when I, you know. I got to say something about Scott. I wasn't planning to do this until just now. Friday morning, we get together early, 6 o'clock. And if you're a man and you're available at 6 o'clock in the morning, it's been really good. He shared an event with he and Daniel. It was so good. It was such a part of helping us and encouraging us about prayer and about God's involvement in our lives. It was great. And I just thank you, brother. You need to teach. It was good. God is good, and He comes through in some very amazing ways. And that's true with parenting. But it starts with parents pursuing their relationship with God. You can't expect at any level, at any age, at any time of being a parent, if you're not pursuing God individually as a parent. We've talked about that in marriage as a whole. A husband needs to be pursuing God. A wife needs to be pursuing God. And husbands and wives together need to be pursuing God. And that's true with parenting as well. The main reason for this is that when we start really taking parenting apart, our parenting really needs to be reflecting the love and care and discipline that our Heavenly Father continues to give to His children. It's about His relationship to us that needs to be seen. One of the key verses about parenting is in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. There's so many places we could go, but this is a key passage, a key verse, if you will, about parenting. Chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's important that we see that he addresses the parenting specifically by addressing fathers. And in all the years that I've been in ministry, going clear back to when I was doing youth ministry beginning in 1977, I've seen a lot of kids and I've worked with a lot of parents. And one of the key components of either a good family, good kids, or families that are struggling is whether or not dad is involved. Paul addresses that. Fathers. Now, even though he does that, we also need to understand that the truth that he presents is not just limited to fathers. It is equally available and directed towards moms. They share in this. But I'll tell you, over the years of working with youth, when dads aren't involved, you usually have a wreck at home. This is crucial. And the admonition that Paul brings, he gives us the main concept for everything that we build upon in parenting. And that main concept is bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That covers a lot of territory, and it has to be the foundation. In that verse in the NASB, he uses the term, bring them up. In the Greek, that comes from ektrepho, and ektrepho is usually a word that you find in Scripture translated nourish. I don't know why they didn't do that here. Not that smart. All I know is that nourish really is what we need to be thinking of. Because think of what nourish means. The definition of nourish means to provide necessary things for growth and health. Parents and the church are to nourish children with the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. They do that by providing the spiritual atmosphere for children to find all they need in Christ. What a thrill it would be for all of our children at any age to be finding everything they need in Christ. That is incredible if you think about that. If we provide the atmosphere for them to find all they need in Christ and for them to love Christ and to be devoted to Christ, it solves so many problems automatically. What this verse also begins to imply to us is that godly parenting is not about harsh discipline or going to great lengths to isolate our children. That's something that's become very popular in Christian circles. I found this a lot when we were homeschooling. Parents had the idea that the goal was discipline, and very often harsh, and isolating children from the world. I understand that we want to protect our kids. But on the other hand, they've got to learn how to deal with the world around them and still remain devoted to Christ. Godly parenting is also not being your kids' best friends. If my two boys were here this morning, they would tell you emphatically that I was not their best friend growing up. But the flip side of that is, now we are. It's a joy, it's a thrill to get together with my two boys. And I use the boys in particular because I was pretty harsh with them. It's the same for young ladies as well. The goal of parenting isn't to be your child's best friend. The goal is to bring our kids to a point where they're in love with Jesus Christ. It's joining with God in nourishing His creative and redemptive work in our children and then graciously correcting the influences of their flesh, their sin nature, the influences of the world in which we live, and the influence of the devil. All of this parenting and all of the things that I speak of this morning requires daily self-sacrifice. If you're a parent and you don't find yourself sacrificing daily, you're in a lot of hurt. Any parent knows you sacrifice. It also requires personal discipline. And especially if you have young kids, it requires a huge amount of energy. And anybody who's got kids, I would say kids younger than 10, but then I think through some of the things we did when my boys were 15 and 16, and I go, wait a minute. Keeping track of all of that, it takes a lot of energy. So we've got to be connected to God. I'm going to give some practicals, and this is where things got out of control a little bit in preparing for this morning, because there are so many things I would like to share. The first practical this morning is a foundational practical, and that is that parents need to trust Scripture. In this day and age, it's crucial that as a parent, you are finding your guidance from the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient to give us what we need for everything. Because God gave us the Scriptures so that we would know how to relate to God and how to relate to one another. That's what we find there. Parents need to trust that. And in this day and age in particular, we need to be very cautious as parents of those experts who write books on parenting. When our kids were little, there was a book that came out, How to Potty Train Your Child in One Day. The interesting thing about that book was that it was written by two single men.
They didn't have a clue.
There are some good books and there's some good things out there. Those psychological books, those help, the books that help are okay, but they don't trump Scripture. Parents need to be in the Word. God's Word gives parents perfect wisdom to accomplish the goal of our children loving God, submitting to the Lordship of Christ, and to growing in their ability to love other people more than themselves. How do we accomplish some of this? Well, here are some ideas to help accomplish the goal of our children belonging to Christ. The first one is that from conception on, parents need to be seeking a genuine conversion to Christ. And I stress the term genuine because it's easy sometimes for our children to have this invite Jesus into my heart moment. And that moment may or may not be a genuine moment of salvation. There are many times when our little ones will say, I invited Christ into my heart. And that's great. I'm not saying don't have those moments. But it's vital that we understand we need to have our due diligence in making sure it's genuine. That relationship with Christ is too important. And real conversion, a genuine salvation experience, can be difficult to determine, especially in children. Children can be saved at very early ages. But a wise parent and a parent that is guided by Scripture continues to evaluate their children's heart and continues to nourish, continue to pour in the truths of the gospel and maybe even question those statements of inviting Christ. They need to continue to give Scripture and biblical truth to our children so that we can then see and evaluate whether that is a true conversion experience. There's another component to this as well. It's imperative for godly parents to model being saved. So a difficult question to ask if you're a parent, and this is true no matter what age your children are, can your child without question, say that you're genuinely saved by how you live? Can your children say that? They see you all day long sometimes. They go with you on vacation. They spend a lot of time with you. So do they look at you and go, yep, Dad's saved. Mom's saved. That's a difficult question sometimes. Another important point for us is to teach children to grow in godliness. This is more important than a lot of things that we do as parents, especially when we start talking about discipline. Because if we're teaching our children to grow in godliness, we're teaching them that they are more accountable to God than to you as a parent. That's crucial. They need to learn. Our children need to learn and understand that their disobedience to parents, their disobedience to authority figures is sin, and it displeases God. It displeases God first and foremost, and then displeases parents. We need to teach them many other things as we cause them to grow and nourish them in their growth in godliness. Things like the importance of prayer, Scripture, and fellowship. Three key components of being a believer. If they don't see mom and dad interested in prayer, the Word, and fellowship, they're not going to get it. Or they'll get it with great difficulty. That's true of most children at any age. The other thing that we need to do, and we need to focus our attention on in the family and in the church, is that children need to learn to read, and they need to learn to read well. Why do I say that? It isn't just because I've never known a day of not reading in my life. I mean, that's the way my parents were. They taught us to read before we went to kindergarten. The first few years of school were really boring. Why is reading so important? God revealed Himself with the written word. And for our children to grow in godliness and their love for God, they need to be able to read Scripture on their own. We need to really reinforce that. We also need to teach them how, as they learn about God and have God within themselves, we need to teach them to evaluate activities and friendships by teaching them to ask the question, will this please and glorify God? Not will this please or glorify mom and dad, will this please and glorify God? Parents in the church must also maintain a biblical understanding of sin nature. Children are naturally self-centered and filled with pride. I remember hearing one of the nurses, and I don't remember which child it was, one of the five, and here's this little freshly born person, and the nurse goes, "Oh, they're so innocent." Really? At what point are our children really innocent? They're selfish from birth. They're selfish from conception. They demand attention and food and everything else. They are born with a sin nature. Why are you laughing? Scott, you've got your hands full, brother. We need to keep our theology correct. Every one of us suffers from the same thing, and that is inherited sin nature. They are sinners in need of a Savior. They are naturally self-centered and filled with pride. So as we teach them godliness, we need to help them learn humility and submission to proper authority and the joy of being a servant. We need to provide opportunities then for our children to serve and let them see you living in submission to authority and living a life of humility. And they need to see you enjoy serving. I saw something this morning that just, it made me want to jump up and down. Did any of you see it this morning? It fits in with what I'm talking about. So good. Man comes forward to take offering with his son, Trevor and Max. Yay! Max isn't up here, but Max is learning from Dad. That is incredibly important. So much of this begins at home. With siblings and parents talking about and living biblical love in the home and as a family, and you're serving one another and you're talking with one another and you're interacting with each other at home. And then that spreads to how you interact with people outside of the home. Do we really teach our children how to resolve conflict biblically? How do we do that? Well, we've got to teach our children that if you're having a conflict, then you need to go to the person directly that you're in conflict with. You need to talk with them directly. You need to be specific and honest. You don't need to have the prideful way of treating others. You need to treat them better than yourself. In resolving conflict, we need to teach our children and our families that the motive is to glorify God. And always have as a goal of restoration and fellowship. Our children are going to learn that in the home first. We need to teach them to use words to build people up and encourage others, and not to use words as weapons to tear people down. We need to challenge our children as they grow to minister to other children through prayer, evangelism, and discipleship. I watched as my oldest son, in particular, and they, both of my boys did this with a couple of boys that were a part of our school and sometimes part of the church. They were involved with youth group. And they tried to help them in their studies. They came alongside of them, encouraged them. These boys had a terrible family life. And I watched with this astonishment, you know, sometimes because I, as parents, we kind of look at all the bad things our kids do. And here's these two wingnuts of mine helping these other two boys try to figure life out in middle school and high school. I like to brag. I didn't have anything to do with it. Emily did it all. Challenge our children to pray, to evangelize, to do discipleship. What we're after is training our children to be adults. There's more to it than just the spiritual side. In our homes, we need to be training our children to be adults by teaching them, boys and girls, how to cook, how to clean, how to do laundry, how to shop, how to manage money, how to care for a car. It's not that every child needs to know how to change the oil, but they need to know enough that they can get it, that it has to be done. It isn't that they're all going to be fabulous cooks, but they need to know something about nutrition and food preparation and something about food storage. They need to know that if we want them to exist well as adults. Children need to learn how to care for their body through nutrition, rest, exercise, and hygiene. They need to learn from an early age that money and possessions are nothing more than a gift from God, and it all belongs to Him. And our responsibility is to manage that. Manage what God has given and to be generous with what God has given in ways that glorify Him. They need to learn how to manage their time and be responsible for specific duties. They need to know how to balance work and leisure. The practicals for teaching these things come back to the same kind of idea. Our children are going to learn this first and foremost from parents by example. Your children will learn more from you than any other person in their lifetime. You influence and train your child more than any other human being will, because you're with them more. And a lecture will not work like an exemplary life. Why do I have a passion for Sunday morning church? It's because of what I saw in my dad. That's the way you lived. What you model as a parent, they will seek to be. It's a concept of discipleship as well. What children see in the body of Christ, they become associated with and they want to be. Therefore, your children must see you living the Christian life of discipline, love, submission, humility, admitting that you're wrong, seeking forgiveness. I tell you what, going to two young men and going, Sam, Pete, forgive me. That was tough. Man, was it important. They also need to see that you're willing to work hard. Work hard for the things of the kingdom of God, not just for the paycheck. If they don't learn these things, they will not be able to fully learn the Christian life without great difficulty. They need to see these things at home. In the middle of all of this, our parenting needs to reflect God's grace and love. God is loving and gracious. He also punishes sin, and His discipline can sometimes seem so severe. But even in His discipline, God is gracious and loving towards His children. Psalms 103:13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Our teaching and our discipline as parents should be patterned after God's character. This means there is never any abuse of any kind. Instead, a parent is to demonstrate love as the motive for correction and teaching. We did use a rod. It was usually a wooden spoon. Snap that thing on a little boy's behind or a little girl's behind on one occasion. That was a terrible time in my life because I popped my daughter on the backside and she turned around and looked at me like, "Is that all you got, Dad?" I don't really know now, looking behind, who was actually getting disciplined, her or me, because God was really doing a lot to me. That particular evening, it took 6-8 times before I actually got anywhere with that child. Even though we used the rod, I liked to use that wooden spoon only, so that my hands could then hold my children and they were never afraid of my hands. They were always told that we loved them. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He reproves. Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." The term delight there, it means that we like something. We like them. So in this context, we like our kids. Parents, do you like your kids? Do you show that you like them by your eye contact? Do you like them by what you say, your words, your physical touch, listening to them? And by welcoming them into your presence? Or do you teach them that they're an interruption to your life? Which is it? Teaching and disciplining a child requires parents to do some very specific things, like reading to them as they're young and as they're learning that reading thing and learning some basics about life. Teach them. Read to them. Grandparents can do this. Read to them. Play games with them. I don't like to play games with my youngest son because he always wins. We need to listen to them and talk with them. Be focused on them. It's about them. It's about that relationship, not us. This is crucial if we're going to teach them anything about respect. Respect for parents or any other person in authority. And really, this whole idea of teaching obedience begins when children are very young. We began speaking to our children as soon as we knew that Emily was pregnant. We'd speak to them. We told them when it was night and when it was morning. We would read scripture to them. We began that process of teaching and training before they were even born. When a parent deals with children very young ages, they're mainly dealing with behavior. And as they mature, you begin to deal more and more with attitudes behind those behaviors because you can begin to reason more with them. Here are a few guidelines for proper discipline. The first one is motive. Is the discipline for the child's good or for your selfish needs, your goals, and your ego? Very often, if this is out of balance, the motive is anger and not the real issue. Our discipline needs to be focused on the real issue, not our stuff. Is our discipline based on biblical love, agape love? That should be the basis of good discipline. We need to, as parents, expect our children, especially young children, to be disobedient. Why should that surprise us? They're sinners, just like you as an adult. In their disobedience, they're sinning against God. Not just you. They're first and foremost sinning against God. You as a parent, we as parents, and sometimes the church, we're in the middle of training them. We're in that process of training them to be obedient to God. Discipline also needs to be consistent. This parenting thing is hard. You know, I thought at one point in life that it would all get really easy when they all moved away from home and became adults. It doesn't ever end. It needs to be consistent. Our kids will not grasp what we're trying to teach them if we don't remain diligent and consistent. And our discipline needs to also be balanced so that it's proportional to the offense. This takes us to a difficult place because of some of the teaching that you'll find in the body of Christ. Some believers mistake those passages, especially in Proverbs 13 and 22 and 23 and 29. Those are the spare the rod, spoil the child kind of places, you know. Corporal punishment. And believers have taken those passages and they have made them the primary method for disciplining children. And some have been teaching parents to apply the rod in every situation at any age. That's not what God intends. That's not biblical. Because if we balance this out and we remain true to Scripture, if our discipline is always the rod, no matter what, and we also want to balance that by our discipline being an example of how God disciplines us, then in reality, what we should be expecting as believers is to be spanked continually as adults by God. And that's not how He treats us. I also believe that love needs to balance the harshness. Love needs to be the primary motive. Why would I be very harsh? One of the most harsh disciplines that I ever gave any of my children was to my oldest son, Samuel. And I have to admit, I can't admit that there was a lot of anger involved. It was just flat out unbelievable fear. I had the tractor in the shed. I had duels on, and I'm backing the tractor out. There's just barely enough room in my shed at that time to get the dueled up tractor out, and I'm looking and I'm trying to make sure that I don't take out part of the shed with the tractor. I'm backing out, it's moving, and I glanced behind me and I saw just the little red button of his cap behind the rear wheels. He's 3. The first thing through my mind is I didn't get it shut down in time. Scared the living daylights out of me. I get out of the tractor and I go back behind there and he's fine. It was close. And he got a whipping. And you know what? I loved on him too. And he never, ever, ever walked behind a moving piece of machinery again. There were other times when the temptation was to beat him like that too, but it was for leaving the water on or not taking care of chores or whatever. Does the discipline match the offense? What is your goal? To produce godly young men and women. If our discipline is proper and given with love at the very beginning and we work through that, even if you're starting a little bit late and you're doing it, you start being consistent, you've got the love and you're really following a godly pattern for discipline, there is a great chance that you won't have a teenage rebel. Parents need to remember that our children belong to God and they're unique. They're uniquely designed by the master of creation, the one who formed it all. He made them the way they are. And parents have the assignment from God of training their children and releasing them in that uniqueness to serve God. Every one of our children is unique. A unique human being created and gifted by God as He chose. And as parents, we should rejoice as our children find what God has planned for them. I always thought Peter was going to be a professional baseball player. He's not. We all thought that Sam would be flying for the Air Force by now because he survived the day when he tried to jump off the haystack with Walmart bags taped to his arms. Just saying. Don't even know how he got up on top of the haystack, let alone think he could fly. If our child grows up to be a godly garbage truck driver, it's better than if that child grows up to be an ungodly corporate president making millions. Isn't it? The goal is to train children to be godly, to be like our Savior, to be after the things of God's kingdom, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and to serve the kingdom of God. That's our goal. And in that goal, every single child is different. They have different personalities, different abilities, dreams, and desires. And a godly parent shows no partiality and loves each child equally. Remember, the goal is for our children to live for Christ. And to glorify God daily. This means that we need to major in those things that are major and not be so hung up on the minor issues. It's easy for parents to get stuck on minor things. Here's an example that's more rampant today, for example. What if your son comes home and he's got an earring? Now, for some of us out here, I don't care. Our society has changed. Is that a major or a minor? Let's say he gets that earring and he's fully involved in the church and he's sharing his faith, he's reading the word and he's praying, and you know that because you're connected to him. Does the earring really matter? Let God deal with that. Maybe your son is running around with the wrong crowd and being disrespectful to you or other adults. That's a more major issue. Be careful to major in the majors and minor in the minors. If we don't, then we will drive our children away from the Lord instead of drawing them to the Lord. They need to know what the majors are. The majors are, do you know Christ? Are you living for God? Piercings and all that kind of stuff. One of our favorite babysitters was a punk rocker. You know, 15, 16 eyebrow safety pins and stuff hanging from her. You know, it's mohawk. She comes to babysit our kids and we're living out in the country on a farm and here's this mohawk with fluorescent colors and stuff hanging off of her and everything. And I'm just kind of going, you know, if my neighbor comes to check on the kids while we're gone and they see this babysitter, she's liable to get shot. What was her name? Corey. She loved God so much. She was writing an underground newspaper about the Lord. She went on after God led her. She was ministering to the street people, the prostitutes in London. How did she fit in with that group? Because she had all those piercings and this mohawk hair. She could just walk into the group and be accepted. And then she could say, here's what the gospel is. She was a marvelous woman of God. The major things weren't the piercings. It's the condition of the heart. Major on the majors. There's so much more. But we don't have time. We're at a lot of different places in our parenting. We need to remember that none of us are perfect parents. And never will be. He covers all our sins and gives us grace. He gives this grace to parents in a variety of ways. Be encouraged in your parenting. Even if your children are grown, trust God with your children. They're His. And pray constantly for your children, that they would know God and live for Him. Trust God to work in your children. I'll end with a proverb from the Wisdom of Solomon. Correct your son or your daughter, and he or she will give you comfort. They will also delight your soul. Parents, delight in your children. Father, I thank you that you've given us these wonderful human beings, no matter what the age. I thank you, Father God, that yes, we have difficulties and struggles, and parenting is so stressful sometimes. Help us, Father God. Guide us. Speak to us. Give us the ability, Father God, to pursue you and hold you up, and to train the next generation to believe the gospel. I ask, Father God, if there are people here this morning who have never given themselves to you, that they would understand that we're sinners and that God gave Himself to us as a sacrifice. That Jesus came to die for us, and He went through a terrible death, being nailed to the cross to specifically, sacrificially give His life to pay for our sins. Help us, Father God. If someone's here and acknowledges that this morning, maybe this is the first time you've really wanted to be good with God and right with God, and you want to acknowledge who He is, that you're a sinner and that you believe that Jesus died for you. Just tell God that wherever you're at right now. Just say, God, I'm a sinner and I know you sent your Son to die for me. And if you make that decision, then you belong to God. And He begins a work of transforming you and filling you and giving to you, and you receive eternal life. If you hear this morning and you make that decision, let one of the elders or me know. Let somebody know that you've decided that Christ is who He says He is and that the gospel is real. And as we find that out, we will celebrate with the angels in heaven because another one is rescued from the darkness. Let this also be true for each of our families, that our children would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and fall in love with the Savior. In Christ's name, amen.